places we've been this week, there's no better place than where we could be right now. And that's to be in the house of our Almighty God, worshiping Him, showing Him how much we love Him, and learning from His Word. And I hope you're as blessed by this today as being in this house as I know I am. Today we are wrapping up our series, A Simple Man, Almighty God. It has been a long series, so long I don't even remember when we started. But we're finishing up with a person that I think is very important because her life, to me, sums up what this whole series has been about. Before I jump into the Word, though, I wanted to share just a personal story with you guys. I may have shared this one before or not. It's another great story about Luke Gradeless's amazing athletic abilities. When I was a child, I was, you know, I don't want to brag, but pretty phenomenal athlete. Played pretty much every sport out there, and I was pretty much the best at all of them. If you want to hear the real stories, you can seek my father out in the back. He's sitting with the gold jacket. He will tell you the real story. But my favorite sport to play, and it was a love-hate relationship, was baseball. And it was a love-hate relationship because on defense, seriously, I was pretty good. On defense, I felt like a wall. You hit something to me, it was not gonna get by me. I didn't care if I had to dive, if I had to let the ball hit me, whatever, the ball's not making it past me. Offense, little bit of a different story. On offense, the rule pretty much was the ball was going to get past me no matter what. And if you know about baseball, that's not good because that means you strike out. Now, as a baseball player, the problem for me was actually pretty simple. I thought too much. Now, raise your hands. Have you ever done this in your life? Have you ever thought about something too much to the point that you actually mess it up? So for me, I'm kind of a studier, so with baseball, I learned everything you needed to know about a baseball stance and how to swing. I knew where your feet should be, I knew every moment that should happen, I knew the logistics of what motion should lead to the next, where my neck should be, where my elbow should be, where my chin should be, what I should be looking for. I was paying attention to how many people were on base, how many outs there was, how many runs we needed to score, who was behind me, who was in front of me. All those things, when I was up the plate, were rushing through my head. You know what was not passing through my head? Hit the ball. Hit the ball was not running through my head. And so often what would happen is I'm doing my human computer up there, I'd watch the pitches just keep flying by me. Now, I really feel bad for my dad, and I literally really feel bad for my coaches because they could not understand this. One year, my coaches literally tried everything. They had me switch bats. They had me switch stances. At that point, I still wore glasses. You know what they thought? Maybe the glasses are messing them up. So they actually had me bat without my glasses. Now, back then, before they could make your lenses really thin, you would have seen how thick those things were. You knew I needed to have my glasses on. They tried everything, and it would never work. Why? Because you can't change what's happening up here. And up here, instead of making it simple, I was making it unbelievably complicated. What was funny is on defense, I never thought like that. It was just stop the ball. The reason I share you that with this is I think sometimes when we talk about our Christian lives, we do that exact same thing. We look at this book and we think about how it's 66 books written by different authors over thousands of years, and we think about all the commandments and all the rules and all the wisdom that's shared in it, and sometimes we look at it and we don't know what to do. And instead of making our faith the simple thing that it is, we try to blow it up to this big, complicated web of morality. And a lot of times what happens is we just freeze. We lock up. And when the opportunities in life come for us to really show our faith and our relationship with God, so often we sit there in the middle of the road with that deer in the headlights look. And I don't know about you, but the worst moment in your life, the worst feelings that you can have, is those moments of regret that come not from trying and failing, but from those moments where you realize you never even gave it what you had. That God sent something your way, and instead of trying for it, instead of attempting, instead of making an effort, you just locked up, stood there, and let the opportunity pass you by. Brothers and sisters, today we're going to look at the life of Mary. And I want us to look at the life of Mary because of so many of the people in the Bible, I think she exhibits the fact that faith is the thing that's important in our relationship with God. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, and we're going to read through verse 38 to begin. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. And by all means, if you don't have one at home, please take the one that's sitting there. That's our gift to you. We'd love for you to have God's Word so that you can study and learn it at home and really let that Word enrich your life. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.'" This is key. I want you to listen to how she responds. "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Just like with Joseph, the thing that's so beautiful to me about this passage is not so much the words that are said, but the ones that aren't. Mary's a young teenage girl. For most of the studies, what we can find, she was probably somewhere between 12 to 14 years old. Now, back then, that was a lot older than it seems now, because that was the typical age of being married and starting a family. But to think of a 13-year-old girl standing there and watching the angel of the Lord come down upon her and say, "You are going to give birth to the Savior of mankind." And that the only question she has is, "How's that possible?" And then her next response is, "Let your will be done. Let your will be done." It's amazing to me that there literally isn't pages after pages after pages of questions and doubt and wondering and these fears of what this would mean for her life, because as we talked with Joseph, there would also be stigmas that would be put upon Mary for the rest of her life for this. Most people in a small town like that would know that she became or came to have child before she was married. And back then, that stigma would stay on you for years and years throughout your whole life. It could completely change how you would be pictured in your society, how you would be treated, how much respect you would garner. All these things. But in the midst of all the different doubts that could have flooded Mary's mind, we only see her say, "Let your will be done. Let your will be done." To me, it is that statement of faith, that utter and complete belief that God will take care of things, that is what makes Mary a person that we should look up to and a person that we should respect. Now, I want to clarify this, because if you look at church history, there's a lot of discussion about Mary. Has anybody grown up here in the Catholic faith? Or familiar with the Catholic faith? In San Antonio, you should be somewhat familiar with it, just as that we have a high population of Catholic Christians in our community. Well, if you study Catholicism, there's four things they teach about Mary. And I want to highlight these four things because I think it's important for us to, one, look at what is taught, two, compare it to what the Bible says, and then three, learn why we would want to assume certain things that don't actually show up in God's Word. So here's the four things they teach about Mary. One, they teach that she is the divine motherhood. And so basically, this is just a statement that she gave birth to God. Now, this is a statement that we as Baptists and Protestants, we absolutely believe, because we know she gave birth to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ walked this earth as a man, but also was fully God. There's the next three statements, though, that we need to talk about a little bit more. The second is they believe that Mary was perpetually a virgin, meaning that not only was she a virgin at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, but that she remained a virgin for the rest of her life. The second is they believe in the Immaculate Conception, Now, a lot of times when I had first heard about Immaculate Conception, I thought this referred to Jesus, meaning that Jesus was born of God, separate from sin. But really what this teaching of Immaculate Conception is that Mary herself was also immaculately conceived, meaning that Mary herself was born without sin, which would make her one-of-a-kind type people, her and Jesus. The last one that we are taught is they believe in what they call the Assumption. And what this is a belief is that Mary did not actually die, but at a certain point, God came, took her, and took her to heaven. Now, I want to look at these three, and not in great depth, but I want to look at them from a few things that the Bible says, and I want to talk about a few things for why I believe these things are taught so often. The first is if we look at the fact that Mary is perpetually a virgin, one of the things that's tied to that is not only do they believe that she was a virgin throughout her life, but they also believe that she was completely and utterly without sin. Now, I want us to look at what the Bible says about sin and sin in humanity's life. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Throughout most of the New Testament, what the Bible will preach to you and to me is the reality is each and every one of us, we have sin. All of us have sin within our lives. And if we're going to raise our hand and say we don't, then God goes, "That's your sin." To believe that you don't have sin would be your problem. Sin is a part of the nature of being human. And I think one of the things that we need to understand and realize about this is once you understand that's part of life, it really can actually take some pressure off of you. Brothers and sisters, I have seen so many Christians that truly believe that it is their works that will earn them heaven. And what they actually believe about life is that you and I get to heaven not because Jesus invites us, but that because by the way we live life, we actually earn it. And brothers and sisters, this is the saddest thing that you can ever believe about life, because of all the religions in the world, the one thing that separates Christianity from all the others is our belief that you can't earn heaven. There's nothing we can do to earn our way there. There's no amount of community service, there's no amount of preaching, there's no amount of sharing, of giving, of loving, of anything that would ever make you and I worthy of heaven. The only thing that makes us worthy is that Jesus Christ invites us there. That Jesus Christ, a man without sin, died upon a cross and sacrificed for you and for me. And if we are willing to believe that He is our Lord, He invites us home with Him. Now, brothers and sisters, I think there's a reason that Catholic tradition has put these extra things upon Mary. I think there's a reason that they want to believe that she's without sin. I think there's a reason that they want to believe that she was a virgin her entire life, which, if we look at the Bible, we know that Jesus had many younger siblings. Siblings that came from a relationship between Mary and Joseph, which would have meant that that belief is not true. But the reason I believe that they have put these upon Mary is it gives an excuse for why she was able to do what she did. See, brothers and sisters, if we look at this and we truly believe that Mary was born without sin, if we truly believe that she lived a life of perfection, then when we see that amount of faith that she displays, you know what we can do? We can exclude ourselves from being faithful like that. We can say, you know what, there's a reason she was so faithful. It's because she didn't have the problems I have. She didn't have to deal with sin like I do. She didn't have to deal with the pain and the hurt of this world that I do. She was truly different, so she's on another level. And brothers and sisters, this is what we do so often with Jesus. It's so often what we do with Mary. It's so often what we do with everybody that's in the Bible. Is that instead of trying to realize that these folks are just like you and me, we elevate them to a different level. Why? Because Because by doing that, we don't have to hold ourselves to that same standard. By doing that, what we can say is there's different rules for these people than there is for me. Let me ask you something real quick. If I were to come to you today, or if God was to come to you today and say, I want you to be a pastor of a church, how many of you would right now feel that your life would be right and that you'd be willing and capable to do that? And how many of you would go, oh my goodness, I need to change some things? I ask you this because, I'll be honest, I was a hypocrite as a young Christian. Because I remember when I felt called to be a minister, I immediately went, oh my goodness, there's some things I need to change. And then immediately what I realized is, wait a minute. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says, hey, if you're a Christian, these rules apply to you. But if you're a pastor, then you really got to follow them. And I want you to think about that, because I think sometimes we try to do that in our head. We try to make these levels of obedience. We try to make these levels of faith in our lives. And what we need to realize is that's not what God calls us to. If you have your Bibles, flip with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to read all of Hebrews chapter 11, but I want you to see if you can pick out two words that just keep popping up throughout this section. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. Skip down to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things yet not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Just keep looking at the starts of each of those sentences. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Brothers and sisters, what made Mary different? Was it anything about how she was born? Was it anything to have to do with the lack of sin within her life? What made Mary different was the faith she had in God. And brothers and sisters, that's why we need to realize that in our own lives. That laundry list of people in Hebrews chapter 11, those are human beings just like you and me. They had the same desires, the same faults, the same weaknesses, the same moments where they fell into sin, the same amount of temptation. They lived life with both the good moments and the low moments. But what made them special to God was not the resume they built, but the complete and utter faith that they had in Him. That when God would come to them and say, I want you to do this, their answer was, Lord, let your will be done. It's amazing to me what Mary says, because if we remember back even to Jesus' life, there's a verse that we shared just a few weeks ago. And it was a verse where Jesus talks about his own desires in life. It's in John 4:34. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. How much those words sound just like Mary's. Let be done to me according to your will, Lord. According to your will. See, brothers and sisters, the two things about Mary is, one, she displayed unbelievable faith. When God would come to her and say, this is going to happen, she would say, I'm on board, Lord. I'm on board. I trust you. I know you're going to come through. I know you're going to hold my hand. I know you're going to make this possible. How many of us in our own lives have faith like that? How many of us, when God comes down and talks to us and shares something with our hearts, kneel before Him and go, Lord, I don't get it all, But I know you got this. I know you're going to take care of this. And how many of us, on the other hand, then start going through that laundry list of questions, the laundry list of doubts, those things that fill up your mind and fill up your heart, that bring stress and bring worry and lead you not to act, but rather just to stay right where you are. Brothers and sisters, there's a second thing I want us to look at with Mary as well. If you have your Bible still open, flip with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. What I love about Mary is not only does she display faith, but she does so with a joy in her heart. There's some people in the Bible that you can go through and they display faith. They follow God, they obey Him, they walk the path that He asks them to. But sometimes they do it reluctantly, and sometimes it feels a little bit like they're being drugged. I don't know about you, but I've been there before, where God's had to hit me over the head with the frying pan to get me to listen. I want you to listen, though, to how Mary responds to this kind of news. In verse 46, right after hearing about this, it says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked upon the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.'" Brothers and sisters, Mary hears about this news, and what does she do? She literally sings a song to God about the joy she has in her heart that God has picked her for this task. Not only does she faithfully follow God, but she does so with a joy that's in her heart that literally makes her sing. And brothers and sisters, that's the step I wish so many of us could get to. Because I'll tell you the truth, I know we come here. I know we come here with discipline, and I know we come here with faith. But I'll tell you what, sometimes I wish there was a little bit more smiles on our faces. Sometimes I wish there was a little bit more of a pep in our step. A little bit more of excitement for the fact that we truly are the children of God. That we, despite all our flaws, despite all our weaknesses, despite all these reasons that God could have said, "Forget you," instead goes, "You're mine. I choose you. I want you to walk with me. I want you to love with me. I want you to be there with me throughout all the days of your life. I want to lift you up from the dark pits of sin and a life that's empty and broken and in pain, and I want to bring it to a life that is truly just overflowing. And overflowing not with the silly things of this earth, but with the things of life that no man can touch. With a peace that can't be taken away. With a love that truly fills your heart. With a faith that wipes away fear. With a courage that allows you to go out into this world and not be held back. Not lower your head. Not whimper. Not hide. But instead boldly walk through life. Proclaiming with joy what God has given you." Too often, Christians, we hang our heads and we just try to make it. And that's ridiculous. Because we ain't just trying to make it. We have been given so many blessings by our God, we literally can't count them all. And like Mary, what we should be doing is we should be singing to God with the joy that's in our hearts of how blessed we are. How amazing it is that we're His children. Because I guarantee you this. I guarantee you, if each and every one of us walk through life with that kind of joy, not just the faith, but the joy in displaying that faith, we'd see a lot more people sitting next to us. We'd see a lot more people going, "Tell me about this Lord that you serve." We'd see a lot more people going, "I don't know what your problem is, you're just too happy. Can you explain that to me?" We need to find the joy that comes in being a child of God. And in fact, it's kind of crazy when you think about it. It's sad that we've lost that joy, because it almost seems like it should be impossible to do that. But where it comes from is we've overthought things. We focus too much on the laundry list of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. We focus too much on looking in the mirror and thinking about our own strengths and abilities and weaknesses, instead of looking up to Him and focusing on who He is. I think part of the beauty of Mary was that she was a teenager. Because I don't know about you, but if you've ever just worked with little kids, they have so much more faith than we do. Children just have so much more faith in life. You and I, we're cynical. We look for the glass to be half empty. We think of all the reasons and ways that something could go wrong. We make our pros and cons list, and really the cons list normally fills up a lot more than the pros. And we get lost in overthinking. When what we all really need to just do is go, what does God tell me? That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it with complete and utter joy in my life, because I know that if He says it, it's going to happen. I know that if He says it, it's going to be victorious. And I know if He says it, it's what's meant for my life. Brothers and sisters, what Mary realized at that moment that God came down, she realized whatever other dream she may have had in life, those no longer mattered. Because the real purpose of her life, the thing that she had been born for, the thing that she'd been made for, was now being made clear to her. And instead of being afraid of it, instead of running from it, she was going to accept it with a heart that was full. Brothers and sisters, Mary's not different than you or me. All of us, just like her, had our strengths and our weaknesses. All of us have the sin that we've had in our lives and the sin that will continue to be in our lives. But all of us also have the opportunity that she did to hear the words of God and to faithfully proclaim to the Lord, God, all I care about is that Your will is done. As you think about this year and as you think about what you want next year to look like, may the number one thing on your list be, let next year be a year of faith. Let it be a year where when God says, I do. When God asks, I give. And I do so not with a fear in my heart, but with a joy that cannot be contained. Because brothers and sisters, the reality is when we look at everything we've been given, how can we not smile? How can we not be happy? How can we not be filled with joy? Our God is so good and so amazing. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've gone through this series, Lord, as we've gone through Your Word, Father, we've seen that the thing that matters in life is not our talents and our abilities, but Father, our faith in You. Father, as we walk this world, as we live this life You've given us, let us not trust in our own abilities and talents. Let us not become worrisome and fearful about the circumstances that surround us. But Father, instead direct our vision to You. Father, may our focus, may our meditation, may our heart be centered on who You are and what You can do. And Father, may we know in our hearts that with You, there is no such thing as impossible. Father, we love You so much for all You've done. We love You for the Son Jesus that You sent to this earth to walk among us, to save us, and to defeat death. And we love You for the life that You give us even to this day. Father, we are so glad to be Your children. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come to You and pray. Amen. This time I'm going to ask Maria to come up and sing our invitation hymn. Our invitation is just a time to pray. It's a time to worship. It's also a time to share. So if there's anything on your heart you want to pray about, any decisions that you want to make, such as joining the church or being baptized or even just learning more about those, feel free to seek me out at this time. Or as always, I'll be out at the door when the service concludes. You can stop and talk to me then as well.